fill you up. No person will fill you up. No movie will fill you up. No bribe will fill you up. Nothing in Cape Town that you're constantly running after will ever fill you up the way that only I can do. And yeah, I just feel that God is sometimes missing us so much because we don't spend time with Him. We don't sit still and listen to His word and listen to His heartbeat. And I just feel that, you know, as a church, God is calling that from us and He wants that from us. And out of that place, that will be the only place we will be strong enough to move. We will be filled enough with the Holy Spirit to move and to make miracles happen on earth as Jesus wants from us.
I just saw a picture of a person standing, and then there's rock walls all around, and it's like you're really closed in and really anxious, but the Lord is really faithful, and He will come and give away, and He will. You don't have to claw at the rocks and beat at the rocks to get a way out. The Lord will just come and just make a slit for you to go through, and the light will just come in. And you know, I just feel like the Lord's really faithful in providing, especially with finances. So if there's anything you're really anxious about, the Lord is faithful and He will provide.
Good evening. I just want to agree with what the first girl said. I was just, while we're worshiping, just felt how good it is to realize that we just so need God and that we depend on Him. And just want to admit that I'm also just so dependent on God, and it's such a relief to just be wholly dependent on Him. And sometimes we just want to use Him, go on our own strength and try and use Him a minimal amount and use Him just as much as you think you need to get by. But the truth is I just need Him for every single little thing, even the smallest thing. I'm so dependent on Him. And while it breaks me for who I am, it's actually at the same time such a nice feeling to just release and fall into His arms and know that I need Him for every little thing. And He also enjoys it, us being dependent on Him. And so I also just want to declare my total dependence on God and just say, just get dependent on Him on everything.
I wasn't sure if I was supposed to come up, but then it kept on going on about dependency, and I was like, okay, all right, I'll come up. As we were praising and worshiping, it was like when I closed my eyes, all of a sudden it was just like flying, like on the side of Table Mountain, like by the 12 apostles. And it was just like so beautiful, like the ocean, the mountains, the sky, and then God was just like, He created all of that. And I think sometimes we put God aside and we're like, no, I'll sort it out on my, like, I'll try it on my own first, and then I'll go to God, you know. But like, God is really huge and really big, and like, He made this whole earth, like every stone He put there, like every drop of water He put there. So we need to be dependent on Him for everything. So don't try and like sort stuff out on your own, but just like give everything to Him, all aspects of your life.
Good evening, everyone. It's quick. I just felt God really laying in my heart that He's got His arms stretched out for all of you, and you just really need to take it. That's all. It's as simple as that. The rest will fall away.
Just quickly, I just want to say it's really good to be dependent on God. Like, the world teaches us that it's weak and it's inadequate to need Jesus. And, you know, I've come to a place in my life where I can't do anything without Jesus. I mean, I started my own business and I wake up every morning. I'm like, God, if You don't make this work, nothing else will. And I realized that I've got to start living in that place of dependence and seeing that it's a good thing. It's a blessing. So embrace dependence on God. It's a good thing. I dare you. Try it.
Just want to say something before Russ comes. Sorry, Russ. I've just been feeling very strong this week that there's really an assignment of condemnation against many people in the church. And condemnation is where you feel, I'm not good enough. I'm terrible. I'm second rate. I'm second hand. God doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm not good enough. And I don't know if there's been people that's been feeling like that perhaps. And yes. But if you've been feeling like that, won't you just raise your hand so we can be honest, walk in the light tonight? Yes. And it's so refreshing just to hear tonight that God actually, He can even use that, what the enemy is doing. Because actually I think He wants to remind us that the idea of being a believer is not to be so good that you can stand on your own. It's so amazing you can stand on your own, but we can be childlike. We can come and say, you know, Jesus, actually I do need you. And I'm not saying it because I'm second rate or I'm second hand. But I'm saying it because you love me so much. And I can just be vulnerable before you. So I just want to encourage you not to give way to condemnation, but to come to Christ and to be fully dependent on Him. Thank you so much. Ross, we receive you. We love you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Yela. Thanks. Hey, so just want to check with you guys. Do they give these Hurley t-shirts free in the gyms? Because I see everyone with big bodies have got these Hurley t-shirts here in front. Slacker. Thanks, Murray, Anari, and the guys. We really enjoyed the worship. It's good to be here. For those of you who don't know me, I'm leading congregation in Tigerberg, just in the northern suburbs, and really enjoying. It's going really well with the church there. I don't have too much time to give feedback. I just want to say that I can see this church is growing as well. I see so many new faces that I've never met, and it's good to see you. But the Lord is adding to His house daily those who are being saved. I'm going to start with a story, if you don't mind. My father-in-law was here, a baby, just behind those glass doors. My wife and the baby is there, and the baby is, I think, 6.5 weeks old now. Very, very cute. So for those of you, I just want to say that we do believe in you're welcome to already start arranging marriages. You're welcome to give offers. We'll take offers and start negotiating prices because it's a really pretty baby. He's really cute, and he's got calves. So if you have a calf weakness, genetic weakness for calves in your family, you know, we can start working on that so long. Anyway, grappie. But my father-in-law was here because the baby was born. They're from Canada at the moment. They're living in Canada. He's a doctor there, and they came back. And my father-in-law and myself, we share another genetic weakness. We share a genetic weakness for very funny books. We like reading books that are funny. He bought me a Bill Bryson book on Shakespeare earlier. How many of you have read Bill Bryson before? Yela, please, over holiday, get a Bill Bryson book. It's really refreshing. It's a history book, but it's really funny. So he's got very many stories. And so this time he bought me At Home from Bill Bryson. I really enjoy that. But before he came over, I saw a book in I think it was Exclusive Book somewhere. And it's a book called Heroic Failures. The whole thing about dependency was sort of a link. And so it's Heroic Failures. It's a book on the most epic failures ever. It's really classic. It's not demeaning in any way. It's sort of celebrating the fact that we aren't perfect. But now they just go for the greatest stories ever. At the back of the book, there's a story. Oh, there's this lady. It's a picture of endurance, but man, it's like foolish endurance. How many times do you think, what's the worst that you can, the most attempts to pass your driver's license, learner's license, that you can think of? You're not going to get there. A lady in Korea, 768 times. She passed the 768th time her learner license. So if you fail 2 or 3 times, go for it. You're going to make it. Eventually, Korea, she was like a national hero in South Korea. Because everyone knew about this lady. She sat the test for 2 years straight after attempting about 100 times. She sat the test for 2 years straight every day. She had a block booking for a seat. It was her seat. And she just failed it every single time because she lacked the insight. You know, anyway, I'm not going to go into how she failed it, but it's like impossible to fail it that many times. So eventually, Hyundai eventually gave her a car and made her the PR because their motto is now everyone can drive. So... Anyway, the funny thing is the name actually means vehicle in Korean. So it's very funny. Anyway, but there was another story at the back of this heroic failure. This comes to a point, don't worry. There's another story about at the back of this heroic failures book. One of the stories about the worst golf shot ever. So there was this guy who went out for lunch in, I just want to get the nation's name now. It's a North African Benin, the North African country of Benin. They don't have a big air force, but this guy, there was a driving range next to the on Le Bon. So he took a swing and it was a bad, bad hit. So the ball just went that way and there was a massive bird flying over the runway while a jet was taking off. So he hit the massive bird and the bird went down. He killed the bird and the bird went down and fell on the windshield. The pilot, skrik himself mors dood, pulled on the aircraft. The aircraft swung out and the jet finished off the other four jets of Benin. In one golf shot, he wiped the entire Benin Air Force. So anyway, so the books like this, we enjoy books like this. So eventually he retaliated. My father-in-law gave me another book again because he was just enjoying this Heroic Failures book so much. So he went and he bought some more books because he was here for a month. And one of the books he bought me was about, I think the title is something like the facts that you never knew, but you really should know. Well, not should know, you really wished you knew. Sort of stuff they never taught you at school, which they should. I think it's miscellaneous information. Something like that. I can't remember that, but it's got a funny cover as well. So again, the weirdest stories that you can never think about. So one of these weirdest stories is a picture of Mr. Lloyd Olson. I gave it away now, but how long do you think a chicken can live without a head? This one lived for 18 months without his head. 18 months. What happened is Mr. Olson had his mother-in-law, really true story, had his mother-in-law over for lunch for a weekend. So they needed a chicken staying on a farm in, I think California, North California, somewhere. Fruta is the place's name, the town's name. So he went out and he took his chopping knife and sik-tank, he chopped his chicken's head off. So, but the problem is, he left a bit of the brain stem and he missed the big, what's that, the aorta, what goes up, the vena cava? Anyway, that thing, whatever. So big artery. So he missed that. My wife will correct me afterwards. And the chicken was still running around, but he was waiting for the chicken to fall over, but the chicken had fallen over. The chicken didn't fall over at all. So later on, this became a freak thing. And eventually, he took him to the vet and the vet says, well, this chicken is alive. It took a while for the chicken, a short while for the chicken to readjust with his center of gravity because now the head was gone. And the chicken was running around and the chicken was still pecking at him. The chicken didn't notice he didn't have a head because he couldn't see that he didn't have a head. So the chicken was still walking around and going, so what do you think this American guy did with this chicken? Any takers? What do you do with a chicken without a head in America? You take him on tour, bro. You take him on tour. So in 1945, this man cleared $4,500 a month in his peak time because everywhere people came. Anyway, so eventually his show attracted some weird other animals. There was a calf with two heads that was part of the show. But anyway, so this man made extreme amounts of money with this weird thing that happened with him. Eventually the chicken died. The chicken fell over, choking one night in a hotel room while he was still on tour because the chicken accidentally picked up something eating because he didn't notice it. Anyway, so he got stuck. How he fed the chicken, I know that some of you are thinking, how do you feed a chicken without a head? He had a dropper with a little bit of milk with water that he mixed and sometimes small pieces of crumbs that he just very gently dropped in. Anyway, it's very sick. But this is what you do with a chicken without a head. I want to show you another picture here. I could have just, if I knew you guys were here, I could have just had you standing up here. Okay, number two, number 11. It looks as though I edited those pictures. Those numbers were there. Anyway, I asked my wife if this constitutes pornography. She laughed and was grossed out. So I assume this is not pornography. I don't know. I'm not a girl. But if this freaks you out, we can switch it off. But anyway, it's reminded of a story. You'll see that this all has a point somewhere. Reminded of a story, I really enjoy going to the gym. I really do enjoy going to the gym a lot. I'm not nearly as disciplined as these guys. So I don't look like these guys because I'm not nearly as disciplined. I eat what I want to eat. But these guys are really disciplined people. So I respect them. I really respect bodybuilders. I respect good musicians. I respect good athletes. Anyway, people like that are really disciplined. It just stirs me. So I'm reminded of a story that Dutch Sheets wrote in a book called Intercessory Prayer. So Dutch Sheets wrote the story about this bodybuilder guy who came on a mission with the rest of a church team to somewhere in Central Africa. I assume it's Zambia, but he came on a mission trip, and there was a chieftain, because it's really a rural place, but they had all these people there. Some of you remember the story. So they had all these people here, but everyone was just focused because it was a small, genetically it was a small tribe, small people. Like, I don't know, but really small people. So this bodybuilder guy just stood out all the time. So everyone was looking at this guy. So eventually, the missionary guy said, the chieftain called the missionary leader and said, listen, can you get this guy over? We want to look at him and just talk to him because he's a big man. He wasn't looking like this. He was dressed. So the man walked up there and said, yes, how can I help you? And the chief through the translator said, listen, you are a really, really big man. And the bodybuilder was a bit shy, and he says, yes, I know. He says, what do you do for a living? I says, no, I go to the gym. I go to a gym and I exercise everything I do all day long. And he says, what do you do? And the bodybuilder is like, okay, you really want to know? So he pulled off his shirt and he started flexing. And he flexed a bit and everything. So everyone's like, wow, wow. And some of the children ran to touch the man and stuff, and everything is like freaky. And he's like, this big man, everyone's worshipping. Everyone's looking at this man's amazing body. And eventually the chieftain said, but what else do you do? And the guy's like, what do you mean? He says, no, what else do you do with all those muscles? He says, no, nothing. And the chieftain looked at the guy and said, what a waste. He turned around and the whole tribe walked away. Like, what a waste to have these muscles and not do anything with them. To have this awesome ability and not do anything with this massive ability. Because in their rural culture, obviously that muscles, you can replace an ox. You can pull any, you can do so much in a rural country with so much muscles. But this man had nothing to do with all this muscles that he had. The muscles was an end in itself. The strength was an end in itself. I want to talk to you about giftedness today. The gifts that we have. And I know in our culture and in our people, we are so blessed with so many gifts. And I mean, just the ability to read and write in a sense is a gift, because a great part of the population around the world aren't gifted at all. They can't read and write. But there are so many other gifts, and I know that we've got these courses. If you're a Christian, maybe you're near, maybe you're only new here, maybe you're only visiting here tonight, or maybe you've been here for a while. I want to say that you're welcome. Please listen. If you miss something that I said because I go too fast, please come and talk to me afterwards. Maybe I won't remember, because maybe if I go too fast, it's not really important either. But please be gracious with me. Well, I want to talk to people that have been around churches for a while. And you've done the courses. And you've been on many courses. I want to talk to us today that are aware of the fact that we have gifts and we have abilities. Because the courses showed it, and the training showed it, and all the teaching we have, it shows that we have abilities and we have gifts. I want to talk about those gifts and those abilities that we have today. There's a scripture that many years ago when I read it, when I noticed it for the first time, I couldn't stop reading it. And still today, every now and then, I still go back to these two texts. One is in Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, Anel. You're very sharp. So Ephesians chapter 3, if you don't mind, I'm not going to read the whole text, because Paul is using these long sentences again, which confuse us. So I only want to show a little bit of it, but it's fine. One of these interruptions in his sentences. He speaks about the fact that he was given grace, a gift of God, stewardship. He was given something, and then he says, a gift of God, grace of God, it was given to me for you. A gift that was handed to me for your sake. I'm gifted with a purpose. I'm gifted to serve you. And we all understand that about Paul, because Paul really had a serious gift. A gift and a possibility, the gift to reach new territory. He had spiritual authority to preach to people that he's never met before, and their hearts was turned for the gospel. Paul had a massive gift. And he says in another place, he says, oh, this gospel I was made as, you're welcome to wherever in the Bible, Tiens can correct me, but most places in the New Testament, the word minister, you're welcome just to put the word there, servant. It's the same. He says, it was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of the power, but this gift was given to me for your benefit, was handed to me for your benefit. I was given something for your sake. I want to show you another place where he writes to a church in Colossians, the same thing, and the same phrase appears there. He says, I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship. Something was given to me that I should look after from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. He says, I was again handed something by God, but the intent, the purpose was you people. I was simply given it to distribute and to make known. I had a very simple purpose. The gift that I was given was there to serve you people. I want to show you another text. Isaiah chapter 61. It's a scripture that we know so, so, so very well. And I've heard so many times quoted. It is a prophecy that Jesus read in connection with himself. We understand it's a bit more than just for Jesus. We understand from the Bible, New Testament especially, that this speaks about the Holy Spirit, the personified anointing of God, which is given to us. But then he says this. When Jesus reads it in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, we see the same. But he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach, to bind up, to proclaim. The Lord has gifted me to do something for you. The Lord has entrusted something to me that I might distribute it to you. God has blessed me with something massive so that I can serve you with that purpose. Service. The intent for every single New Testament gift is never the recipient itself when it comes to gifts of ministry or services. It's always intended for someone else. I want to say here tonight, if there's one thing I want you to remember, is that you've been gifted to serve. You have been gifted to serve God's people. You've been entrusted with wealth to serve God's people. Let me just show you another text. Corinthians chapter 12. This book of Corinthians, the whole aim of the letter is really the church and understanding church and church life, because these people were seriously messed up. So eventually, Paul was writing to them to order them in many ways. And then he says again, he says there are many gifts, and he's speaking about the body and how the body should function. And he says there's many gifts, I'm going to say of this, many gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are many differences of ministry, but the same Lord, and there are many differences of workings, but the same God who works all these things. Paul is speaking about the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts that God gives to us as individuals. But in every one of these purposes, you'll see that the gifts, how many of you have been in church for longer than a year? Can I just see your hands? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. So he says, he says, there are people that have been gifted, and then he mentions the list. I'm not going to read the whole list. Every now and then are gifted with a word of knowledge. But the gift of the word of knowledge has no end in itself for the recipient of the word of knowledge. Never ever. Just like we saw today, words of encouragement to God is given to someone for the benefit of the others. It's for edification of the body. A gift of healing, if I receive the gift of healing, whether it's now for a moment or whether I always have the gift of healing, whichever way you want to look at it, it's useless for me by myself, because the gift of healing, I don't know how many of you actually have the gift of healing. It never really works on yourself. It doesn't really work on yourself. The gift is given to me so that I can bless Matthew here in front, or Bianca, or whoever else. The gift is given for me, for someone else. Whether it's a miraculous power, or whatever the gift is, the gift of the Son of the Spirit, it's always handed to me for the benefit of other things. The same with Jesus' gifts. You get people, and I don't know, in our church environment, praise God, we don't make a massive fuss of your title, or whether you're evangelist, or pastor, or apostle. Man, I work with some people in other churches, and they introduce themselves to me as apostle prophet. I've known a few here in Cape Town. And I want to say, bro, jy mis die punt massive. The gift or the office, even if you have the office, which I'm not going to say you don't have, but I'm thinking that out loud. Even if you have this office of apostle prophet, what is the purpose of it? It was never intended as a title. it was simply always intended as a gift, an office, an anointing, a grace of Jesus on me to do something, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the sole intent. It's never to make you a rank or a high person. No gift is ever given to you to exalt you. No gift of Jesus was ever given to exalt someone. It's never meant to make you look like a superhero. It's never meant in any way. And Jesus is the one that illustrates it the best. He's had this most amazing gift, the grace of God upon his life. And he illustrated, his whole life demonstrates the fact that I don't want your attention. Especially if you read the book of Mark. It's sort of the messianic secret. Jesus constantly, if someone asks him or whenever he does a miracle, he just slips away. No one noticed him. He always hides away. But here we see the freaky person, even if he has accidentally chops off the chicken head, what do we do with our gifts today? We take it on a freaking roadshow. And we show the whole world, look at my freak chicken. I'm the most gifted person on this world. Look at my freak chicken. My freak chicken thinks it can still walk around and thinks it can still eat. Isn't this amazing? Pay me your bucks because you look at my gift. Look at my freak show. See how freaky I am. And then we walk around with our gifts, and maybe not you, but let's talk about other people. Look at TV evangelists and stuff. Let's mock people that we don't know today. Okay, I don't encourage mockery of TV evangelists or anyone. But people who go around with gifts, and they think the main intent of their gift is to show how great I am, I want to say that Jesus never intended giftedness to be like that. The sole intent of giftedness is so that you can serve with what you've been given. Whatever your gift is, you've been served, you've been given something to serve the body of Christ and to serve the world with it, just like Jesus did. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, what do? He says, become the least of all these people. If you want to be great, then become the least. If you want to exalt yourself, Jesus said, become the one who washes the feet. Jesus says, I want you to do this. I want you to become like this because you have a gift. Paul, I want to say, if I read the New Testament correctly, if I interpret the New Testament correctly, then what we're sitting in our culture today of self-exaltation is not a new thing. It's a normal human sin. In fact, it's not only a human sin. We see it's a spiritual sin because Satan did exactly the same thing. He was so extraordinarily gifted that he exalted himself and he thought, I'm greater than God himself. Let me take down God because I'm so gifted I can take God down himself. So we see that the culture, the tendency that we have is not something new. It's an absolutely spiritual thing. All of us, I want to say, have this desire to exalt ourselves. We still have the dreams, but it's easier to see it when we're young people. How many of you have dreamed laying in a bed, listening to a great CD? Well, some artists and musicians can do that, but the rest of us, we just have vain imaginations, the Bible calls it. You dream and you listen to this band, and the next moment you see yourself in your mind's eye. Thank you, Pete. In your mind's eye, you see yourself on the stage, and you sing with, but you're in the room, but you're not in the room. You're on the stage somewhere, and you see the crowds, and the next moment you jump into the crowds, and you body surf all the people, and you crowd surf them, but you land on your face because you jumped from the bed not thinking. We all have these dreams. We think we're really great. We want to exalt ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to be great, become the least of all these people. Look at this person, David. I love this text of David. Please, the idea of tonight is not to have a massive, I just want to bring across a heart. So if you're taking notes, it's great, but I want you just to get the heart. You are gifted to serve. David was a great statesman. David was an extraordinarily gifted person. We know about David, historians tell us, that David was a great designer. He designed, well, some say, up to 4,000 musical instruments in his own lifetime. Some guys write, up to 4,000 musical instruments have been ascribed to this man. That's massive. That's seriously gifted. But we know that David didn't just sit designing stuff in his inner room. We know that David was pretty much moving all over. And wherever he went, he did two things. I'm just simplifying. He killed people and conquered nations. He was a great king, a warrior. He was a great warrior. He was a great soldier. David was a gifted soldier. David did more than that. Wherever he went, he wrote songs. We've got many, many songs written by David, but there are many other songs written by David that have just been lost in translation, literally, through the years. A great musician. David was a great politician. You see, he's quite sharp. He actually was the one, by God's grace, who brought the 12 tribes of Israel together under one hierarchy, under one royalty. He was the one that got it right. He had the ability to do that. David did many, many other things. David was a great architect. He was the one that designed the temple. Not only his own palace, but he designed the temple. And he was a great man. But I love what the Bible says about David. David never, ever intended to exalt himself. Never, ever. The Bible says that David served his own generation in his own lifetime by the will of God. David was a man who simply, with all this giftedness and all the greatness that he had one intention, that's to serve God and serve God's people. That's all he intended. And I think that's partially one of the reasons why we can say that God said that David is a man after my own heart. The text very close to this one, about a few verses away from this one, in Acts. David was a man who was seriously gifted, but David's chief intent in life was to serve God and serve God's people. And we can see it straight throughout the text. Wherever we read about David, he's a man that really just, he never made much of himself. In fact, even while a crazy man started throwing stones at him while he was fleeing Jerusalem, being the king, crazy man threw stones at him and said, "You cursed, you dog, you die, da da da." And all his mighty warriors just wanted to say, "Can I please kill that man, sir? Just give me the word, just nod your head and I'll kill him." And David says, "Nah, maybe it's God speaking to me." Extraordinary humble person. Really, really humble man. Why? Because David never assumed much of himself. David knew where he came from. He came from nowhere. A shepherd boy. And he knew that this massive grace of God has been given to him. But he knew he was simply there to serve God and to serve God's purposes. Gifted to serve. David was gifted to serve. You are gifted to serve. I'm gifted to serve. The next one. Just here, there's a text which I just read earlier today from the first book of Peter. There are many, many other New Testament texts. But Peter had to say to the church in Jerusalem the same thing. He said, as each has received, well, probably it wasn't written to the church in Jerusalem, correction, but the church in the New Testament. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then he says, if you speak, speak like the oracles of God. If you serve, serve like one with the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything Christ may be glorified, not you, that Christ may be glorified. Use what you have to serve others. He says, serve the people with the gift that you've received from God. Use the gift that you have. You are gifted by God. Use it to serve the body. Peter says to the people, don't make yourself great. Make Christ be glorified and not you. You have received a gift from God. Serve God's people with that gift that He's given you. In Philippians, this is probably the text that we're going to stand still at the longest. But I'm not going to do exegesis of it. I simply just want to show the text to you and trust that it really enters your heart. Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, and the church apparently had lots of contentions. There were leadership conflicts, if you read in chapter 4. There were people that really had conflict. And he says, please, guys, help those two ladies that are ministers in your church. Just help them agree. But a few times you'll see that there were contentions in the church. And it appears as though the contentions were because of one purpose. People really wanting to be the greatest. Just like Jesus' disciples. On two occasions, Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, Lord, or Jesus heard, once the Bible says he just knew what they were talking about and saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And he says, Lord, if I want to come, even in what, imagine how embarrassed James and his brother Andrew would have been when their mother came to Jesus saying, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, can my two boys please sit next to you? I mean, I would just, a grown man, I don't know what I would have done. I would have just hid myself. I would have just trust God to, like Philip, displace me by the Spirit so that I can end in another place. I would have just trust God to just disappear. But now God was standing right in front of me, so that's not helping too much. But the contention, again, to be the greatest, Jesus said to them, be the least. And Philip, Paul writes to the church because it appears as though in Philippi, there was the same contention. The people were really seriously gifted, but then the thing is they were constantly comparing themselves with one another. Who is the greatest in ministry? And then Paul says to them, this, he says, let each of you not look at his own interest, but look to the interest of others. Maybe you can just show the next slide and we can read it all. And I'll just talk about it. Verse 3 says, don't do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have this mind among yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality God to be a thing, equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even to the point of death in obedience to God the Father. The story of Jesus, Paul is saying to the church, I'm saying to the church today, I'm saying exactly the same thing. I'm saying, first of all, previous slide, he says, in service, knowing that you are seriously gifted by God, in service, does this, do this thing first. He says, let each of you not look at his own interest, but also at the interest of others. First of all, with the fact that you know you are gifted, don't look at your own interests, but always serve others in selflessness. Always serve others in selflessness. Always look around what is the need around you and serve others in selflessness. Whether the need is a person or the need is an event or the need is anything else, always look out at the need that there is and serve others. Let me just jump back. I don't know you church so well, but I know where I come from in Tigerberg. And some others clear, ek mis julle regtig, Nicole en Clarice, julle is regtig great mense. But there are other people that I work with, and it always appears as though in our culture, I'm saying again where I come from, but I believe it's the same here, there are certain gifts that always seem to be more spiritual than others. Do you find it as well? I think if you wear a Hurley shirt and you sing in the worship team, we'd regard you as a very spiritual person. Isn't that right? Or AB singing in front? Or someone walking in front and bringing a word to the church, a prophecy. That is a spiritual thing, a real spiritual thing. It's really, it's a gift, spiritual. Or maybe if you've got the ability of tens to open the scripture and you speak the oracles of God, that all everyone goes like, I've read that text 1,000 times. God never showed me that. That's just unfair. He's seriously gifted. It's a spiritual gift. Or if you have the ability to, like Reino, or like, who is that man? Matthew. Is it also Matthew that shared earlier? Excuse? Wayne. Okay, thanks. Wayne that shared earlier about their cell doing an outreach and praying for people wherever, and the Muslims run to them. Evangelistic gift. And you think, that's so unfair. I talk straight up to a sinner and he never ever repents where I am. Spiritual gifts. We deem that real spiritual stuff. Do you know that very few of the things I just mentioned requires any character trait at all? Except the student part, Tien's ability to discern. And the rest, but actually some people are just seriously gifted, but they may never ever have the character of Christ, although they have all these gifts. But selflessness is something that is a character. You never get born selfless. Now, our baby is only 6 weeks old, but many of our friends, their babies, I'm going somewhere with this. You can just focus for a second. Many babies, all babies that I know are born selfish. It's just amazing. The Bible says they're born in sin, but parents doubt it for about 2 years until they have the ability to verbalize what's going on inside of them. And then when they get somewhere and there's toys, a limited amount of, there can be limitless toys. That's not the issue. But they are limited in number of babies, then they will always fight about the toys because the word that they learn first is no and mine. Mine, 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 mine. They're selfish people. We are selfish people. We are born selfish. Do you know that no amount of spiritual gifting has the ability to remove selfishness from your heart? Never. You can come forward tonight and afterwards ask me, Ross, please pray for me because I have a selfish nature. Then I'm going to say, surprise, you have a selfish nature. Me laying my hand on you and praying Shabbat Baba on your head will never ever make you a self selfless person. Because selfishness must die inside of you. So Paul is saying to the people, I'm so glad you're gifted. I'm really glad you're gifted. However, in your giftedness, you never ever reflect Christ. Because your character is the same as it was before. Use your giftedness, he says, but serve. Because in serving, in being selfless and serving other people, you will die to yourself. But it takes time. It only takes selflessness. It takes time of serving, of doing stuff that is not seen, of doing stuff that is not visible. Use your gifting, serve others in the same way, become selfless in your gifting, serve others. I'm coming back to that right now. I just want to get to the next one. The next one with selflessness is, it says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Count others more significant than yourself. I think this is an extremely, extremely difficult thing. Mothers get this right. I can see my wife with the baby inside there. They really get this right. Because it doesn't matter. I can't share detail now because she's sitting right here next to me and she's listening. But mothers, it doesn't matter what the need is currently. If the baby is crying, you pick up the baby and you gently rock the baby and assist the baby. Doesn't matter if it's 4 a.m., 5 a.m., later 6 a.m., literally for hours. Just gently rock the baby and feed the baby, change the nappy and constantly love them. It's just something that comes with dying. It's just something that comes with serving. If you really esteem the baby more important, that's a grace of God. Mothers usually do that by nature. You're really something wrong with you if you don't do that by nature. But they esteem the baby more important than themselves. They rock the baby gently, shake the baby, and they constantly esteem the baby's needs more important than mine because they know the baby is vulnerable. They get this right. They demonstrate something about Christ's heart for us. Just humility, the ability to see others more important than yourself. Taking the form of a servant and humbling themselves. What I want to say with these two slides, it's just this whole thing that you have received, and I want to say you, and I want you to believe me, you have abilities and gifts from God that are given to you that might at times, like in Corinthians, seem insignificant compared to other things. But I want to say it's extremely significant because when there's a need in the church, and you serve the need, you do it as unto God, and God is glorified. But the whole process of serving another with your gift, whatever your gift is, if your gift is the ability to pick, you're just a big man, boo, and I respect your discipline for exercising. That's when I say strength, it goes, and goes right. Thanks. So when you see someone with the physical ability of carrying stuff and picking it around for the church's sake, it is significant. It is extremely spiritual, and in that process, you're also dying to yourself. You're really becoming more like Jesus by serving others with the gifts that you've received in selflessness, if you esteem their needs more important than yours specifically as well. So serve in selflessness, serve in humility. And the third thing, if we want to say that we must serve, there's a third one. I just want to fly to you. Is to serve in faithfulness. I love the scripture. I'm just going to quote the last bit of it. It says that of stewards, of servants, it's required that one shows himself faithful, a constancy in serving. I'm going to skip to the next slide. I don't want to preach about that now. Tien's can pick it up next week in teaching about serving. I want to show something else about serving just before I close in the end now. A few years ago, I was praying in the church in Pretoria. So a few years, it's eigenlijk baie jare gelede, second al 7 of 8 jaar. I was praying in the church in Pretoria, and we had, I can't remember if you all tuned in kerk was nie Marie, but we had a small office in one part of Pretoria. It's like a bit of a dodge spot in Sunnyside. And we were in there. It's actually the one or two serious drug and cars thief syndicates in the area. So we were right there where it was needed. And we had this, I was praying at night because I was still working as an engineer in the Air Force. So weekends was the time when I had the only time I really had to prepare sermons. So usually on a Saturday, I would just lock myself in the office there. And I would pray. In one of those moments, one evening, I just heard the Lord saying to me the words that is flighted there. He just says, Ross, it's in serving that you belong. And I thought it was quite significant. I was actually preaching about servitude in the church at that time. But I just heard the Lord saying to that. And over the last few years, I've seen it have effect. But I understand it so much more. As a church at the moment, we're really working hard to show and to demonstrate and to get to all of our hearts that a church is not a dead organization or a big mega organization thing. Church is really family. It's God's family. Now get this. This is what the Lord said to me. And I really believe God. And we can show it from text, but this revelation was given, so I go for this one. Is that if Tiens comes over to our house, my wife is exceptional with hospitality. If Tiens comes over to our house and stays there for a week or a month, he'd probably get on my nerves, but he's really welcome to come and stay for that long. He will feel treated in every moment. He'll get his chocolate in the bed every week. He'll get his fresh towels and the fresh flowers in his room every time. He'll be served coffee in bed. Tiens will like that. When he gets out of the room, I will stop whatever I'm doing and I will serve him constantly all the time because that's just who we are. We really try to be hospitable. We don't want to make you uncomfortable. We'll do whatever we need to do. He'll be served his 3 meals a day and his coffee 4 times a day and the other times. And he'll be, blessed with whatever he needs. If he needs something, then we'll go to the shop to buy it for him. His bathroom will always be cleaned. His room will always be cleaned. He will never have to do anything. And with our other kids at home, we will all do that for Tiens. But Tiens will always be a visitor in my house. Tiens will always be a visitor, even if he stays for a year. Why? Because Tiens is a guest and Tiens is treated as a guest. What distinguishes my own son from Tiens, who also gets his 3 meals a day, what distinguishes him from Tiens, from a visitor in my house? It's the fact that he takes ownership of the house. He takes ownership of the house, and that's why it's his house. It will never be Tiens' house. It will never be Tiens' house. Tiens will always come and be in our house. If Tiens wants to become part of our family, then I'll have to adopt Tiens into our family, which will be really awkward. But we'll have to do that. And then after the adoption ceremony, Tiens will be given authority and responsibility in the house. He will get his tasks and he will do his stuff. But the miracle is, as soon as Tien starts doing those things and taking ownership for his house, then he belongs. This is what the Lord said to me. It's only in service that you belong. You will never feel that you belong somewhere unless you take ownership and work in the place. Because it's my church, my house. This is my place. And that's why I will do what I need to do because it's my church. And I will invite people into my church. But it's only my church when you serve the church. When you take ownership of what happens in the church. When what happens in the church is my ministry to the people out there. And you can hear it sometimes. Maybe you shop. Don't listen now for people speaking wrong. But you can sometimes hear it. I listen to it sometimes. People speak about shofar and about stuff like that. They're visiting, they've been there for a while, they've done Foundation 1 or 2, the spiritual growth course, they've done the stuff, they speak about it. But they speak about church and your church and stuff like that. And I listen because I'm the pastor and then it's your church. And I wait for that moment when your church becomes our church. I wait for it and it happens when the person takes ownership of what happens on Sundays. Whether it's simply coming to church to pray beforehand, or simply in your cell group, they take ownership of our cell group. I'm not just going to get stuff. I'm not just a visitor in Ross's house to get my meals and to get my treatments. I'm going to my house where I belong, and therefore I take ownership. That's something that's significant that happens with serving. That's why, just like any boy in the house, he has his gift, he has his responsibility. You have your gift, take ownership, serve the house. That's what I want to leave with us today. I want to say that you are really gifted. You are really gifted by God. You have abilities that are needed. Serve God's house with your gift, because it's in serving that you belong. You have been given something by God. Serve faithfully, serve in humility, and build the house that God has placed you with. I want to take it one step further. Maybe I'll just introduce it and Tiens will finish it some other time. It's really lekker om it to say. Ek gaan huis toe. Na my huis toe. This a bit of Paul. The next slide. Anel, thank you for your help. It's one of the texts Pastor Fred many years ago shared a series on this one. And because I'm so passionate about service, I really see it as menial service. I really see menial service as the most significant Christ-like character that there is. Simple things. Not preaching, actually. I would be so happy if someone else would preach and I can just do whatever needs to be done. The reason why I learned to play music and lead worship is just because there was a need and I had to do it. It's just a simple thing. I'm not extremely good with it, but if there's nothing else, then it's fine. It's functional. No one runs away, probably because they're decent. But the same with anything else, the same with the data projector stuff. When you plant Tien's nose, when you plant a church, you do what needs to be done to build a house. You really do everything. I was in Hopefield this morning. Hopefield became a shofar church at the beginning of this month. And this morning when I got there early. I took Olvu with me just to help and share his testimony. He has a great testimony of Jesus' salvation. So I went there, and I knew I was going to get it because it's a new church, and the pastors are new there. But I was right. Mac and Odin and their two kids already packed out the whole hall by themselves, and they set it up. And she was struggling with the sound to get the DVD music, the music to play. She didn't know how to do that, so I just showed her. And the only reason why now to do it is because I started that we planted a church in Pretoria as well. Very simple. But I really understand that as the most significant thing for me in Christ-likeness. It's the ability to serve. Jesus told it. It's the last lesson. Get this. This is the last lesson Jesus gave his disciples. He shared about the communion, but this is the last lesson that he did. When there was no servant to wash the feet, Jesus went down at the Last Supper and he kneeled down and he took a basin with water and he washed his feet. And disciples knew by that time that this is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ. And they were all freaked out because how can this great person stoop so low? And Jesus like, dudes, you still haven't heard me. You still haven't heard me. I want you to do the same. Not wash feet. I want you to do the same. I want you to do as I'm doing to become the least. Do what needs to be done and then you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. What I've learned over the years as well, and those of you who've been in church for a long time and serving know this as well. You don't become a pastor or minister or something like that somewhere just because you've got the gift of the gab. You don't have spiritual authority because you've got the gift of the gab. If you prove yourself faithful with the most menial thing, Jesus says, I will promote you. It's the only requirement that we see in Jesus' teaching and the Old Testament, the only requirement for spiritual growth, spiritual authority, greater authority. It's the only. It's not giftedness, never ever. That's why in our church as well, we don't rate giftedness that much. You can be seriously gifted, but you will never ever be given authority unless you prove yourself faithful in the little things. Jesus says, if you show yourself faithful in the little, I will appoint you over more. Always like that. If you show yourself faithful in small things, if you show yourself serving faithfully in small things, Jesus says, he himself will promote you. He's the one that will give you greater authority. And with the greater authority, he will again give you greater spiritual authority for the responsibility that he appoints you over. We do the same in the church, but that's where we get the principle from. Same for you. If you have a desire to serve God in other ways, show faithful with the small things that Jesus gives to you. Now this gives me to this last one. We see that Jesus really, really viewed himself as a servant. He really saw himself as a servant of all people. It wasn't a facade that he had on, but he really viewed himself as a servant of God, servant sent by God, to serve God's purposes on earth. And Paul did exactly the same thing. But I want to show you the difference here, and it's written up there, so it's not so difficult. When we speak about serving, doing the actions is not really what we're aiming for. Becoming the servant is what we're aiming for. And this is when Paul writes the letter. In a few of his letters, he actually writes this. He says, me, Paul, a bond servant, a servant, a diakonos, someone who is a servant, but this is a special type of servant. We'll speak about that in a moment. But he really views himself not as Paul the apostle, not as Paul the Jew, not as Paul the professor in theology, not as Paul the church planter, not as Paul the great preacher, not as Paul the prophet, because he was all those things. He views himself really simply as Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus. Paul, the one who doesn't just serve, but he takes on the identity, the character, as a servant. He views himself as this. This is who I am. And this is who I am first, before I'm an apostle and before I'm one sent by God. He says, I view myself as a servant of Christ on your behalf. So when he says, I serve you with the gifts God gives you, it's really from a place of identity, not in actions. Because sometimes it's easy to do something, to wash the feet of people, say for instance, but still in your heart you view yourself more important than that. But Paul, just like Jesus, really had a view of himself as someone who was quite simply a servant of many, servant of anyone. And this is what he teaches about. The bondservant here, let me just give you a little bit of a teaching and then we're done. When Paul speaks about a bondservant, I forgot the Old Testament reference. I didn't bother this time to look it up. I'm so sorry, but Tien's can do that next week. It's a reference. A bondservant. You see, in another place, Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ. Now, a bondservant is someone who, by his master, has been set free. Now, what slaves used to do, now, a slave is someone who has no identity, no servant, no anything in life. He's got no riches, he has no possessions, he's got nothing. He literally, his sole existence in life is to serve the person who owns him. Now, Paul, in a sense, viewed himself as being a slave of Christ. But now this is what he understood, that Jesus saved him and set him free. Now, what a slave would do many times in Jesus' day and in the times before that, what a slave would do if someone set him free. A bond servant is that type of person who says, listen, my master is so good. It's better to be his slave than to be set free. I'm better in his care and serving him than I am in being set free. Now, a bondservant is a person who literally would be a slave. It says, sir, I've been a slave of you all these years, and now you've set me free. But I just want to say, I want to willingly surrender myself now for the rest of my life and say, it's better to be your slave than to be set free. I'm giving myself willingly as a slave to you for the rest of my life. I'm bonded to you for the rest of my life. And that's exactly what Paul said. He became of Jesus. He really viewed himself as one who willingly surrendered himself to serve Jesus' purpose for the rest of his life. That's why when he viewed himself, when he speaks of himself, it was really a privilege for him to be called a servant of Jesus. Fred used the example once. He said, your identity is never found in what you do. Never ever. That's why it wasn't difficult for Jesus to stoop low and wash the feet of all the disciples who literally walked in the donkey's dung and the dust for the rest, for the whole day. It wasn't difficult for him to do that because what he did never ever defined him. What he did never ever defined him. In our culture, what you do really defines you in a great sense. So, his example was this. He said, it's like someone flipping eggs in McDonald's. Now, you don't flip eggs in McDonald's, actually. They just drop it in deep oil, about this deep. And then when it surfaces, I'm just exaggerating slightly. Anyway, so when it surfaces, eventually you know the eggs are done. But someone flipping eggs in McDonald's, around the corner here, was someone flipping eggs in the Queen's Castle, Queen's Palace, Buckingham Palace does exactly the same task. There's no glory in flipping an egg or flipping a burger or making fries. There's no difference. You make flip eggs, you flip eggs. But the person, the royal chef who flips eggs in the Buckingham Palace, what makes her significant is she knows for whom she flips eggs. The chef is significant because she knows for whom she is flipping eggs. And that makes her significant. That's the significance that she has. And this is exactly what I want to invite you guys to. Is that in your service and doing menial tasks in the church, wherever you are, I want to just invite you to have that mind that Paul had. That he really, everything he does in service to Christ. That's why in Ephesians he says, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, in service to the Lord. I want to close now, but I just want to wrap again, saying the last time. Every single one of you have many gifts, many abilities, things you can do. You've been gifted by God in many special ways. The fact that you have a great education, the fact that you have skill, the fact that you have understanding, it's really gifts of God. It's really something that the Lord has blessed you with. And some of you have many deep spiritual gifts that we don't even know of yet. I just want to appeal to you strongly to never ever let your gift define you, to never ever let the ability make yourself great in your own eyes because you sing better than Sinead O'Connor or I don't know what else, or you're a greater bodybuilder than Arnold Schwarzenegger was or whatever. Never let your abilities and things that you do define you, but let you always be defined by whose you are, for whom you're serving. And in that, I want to appeal to you to use your gifts to serve others in everything that you do. You've been gifted by God to serve others. You will feel part of the family and you will feel part of God's family the moment that you start serving God's people, because that is when you feel part of the family. It's in serving that you belong. I really want to strongly appeal to you. Now, I don't know of any needs in the church here. I'm sure that Tienz knows, probably Tienz doesn't know of all the needs, but Anuri knows of all the needs in the church. But there are many things that you guys can do. I want to encourage you to start serving anywhere you find a gap and see what it does for your spiritual growth. See how you become more like Jesus if you serve others, especially when no one else sees you. I really want to invite you for that. Is that fine? Okay. Amen. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you, God, for this congregation. God, I thank you for planting this church, Lord. Every house is planted by you, God. And this church has been planted by you, Lord, and Tienz is overseeing it, God. I thank you for his faithfulness, just like Moses was faithful over all his house, God. He's faithful here. But Lord, I want to say this is your house and this is your family. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, for a desire and urgency to serve you in Jesus' name, God. And because of a busy schedule, God, and because many times of all this stuff that we receive, we really become, Lord, apathetic and lazy in many ways, slothful. I pray in Jesus' name, God, for an urgency to serve, God. I pray, God, that needs will be known, that we can serve, God, so that we can grow more into Christ's character in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray, God, for the many people that have been serving the church faithfully for so many years in various ways. I thank you for the growth, God. I pray in Jesus' name for strength and for courage, God, that their hands will not become tired, God. They'll not become despondent, God, from long stretches of serving. I pray in Jesus' name, God, for a joy and a delight that comes in when we serve you and when we serve your house. I pray for that in Jesus' name. And Father, right now, God, I pray, God, for many more hands, for many more builders, God, to be added to this house, God, so we can build you a glorious house, God, so we can build you a glorious people, that people from outside can look and see this is how they love one another, see how they serve one another in love, in Jesus' name. And Father, tonight even, I pray for people, God, that simply just don't feel that they belong, God, that really find a place to belong, but they simply just don't feel that they belong. I pray tonight, God, for their hearts to feel at home, because, God, that you say in your word that you have made us accepted in the beloved. And I pray for that sense of welcoming right now. As your eyes are closed, I really want to pray for you. If you are someone and you're just in church here and you don't, I just don't know why I'm saying this so many times. Please, if your eyes are closed, I want to ask you if you're here and tonight somehow you just don't feel that you belong. You feel it's like a year, but maybe you just don't feel that you belong. Can you just raise your hands? I really want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out or anything. Amen. So Father, in Jesus' name, you see these few hands. God, I pray for these people. Lord, I thank you, God, that you have made us accepted in the Beloved, God. And that you are the one who plants us into your building, God, and living stones. And therefore, in Jesus' name, with a simple prayer, Father, I thank you that you welcome them inside of your family. And I pray, God, for a place for them to serve in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to make a very simple invitation, and then I'm going to hand over to Tiens. If there's anyone with any specific ministry need, there'll be some people praying here in front, but we'd love to pray with you. I just want you to seriously take the word and to act on it. It'll be the greatest waste in any sermon, but this one specifically, if I shared something about service and you go home and you go, "Hoo-hoo, what did Ross speak about?" "Oh, about serving. Jesus was a servant." "Okay, thanks. I wonder what we'll preach about next week." The purpose of the sharing is for you to obey the word of God. And not my word. Just simply obey the fact that Jesus calls us to service. So I want to strongly urge you for that. But if you have any other ministry need, we'd love to pray for you in front. If you're here tonight and you're visiting, and you just don't use, I'm speaking about serving God, but it seems like a foreign, distant concept because you really don't have a relationship with Jesus, then we'd be really blessed to pray with you. Amen. Amen.